based on these questions, all right? So number one, anyone in the room, and this is not like, don't worry about it, no one's looking around, just be honest. Anyone who has never heard a sermon live in a church from the book of Judges, please sit down. Never heard a sermon live from the book of Judges in a church, sit down. All right, some of you are realizing, okay, I've never done, and if you don't know what the book of Judges is, you should sit down. Okay, and that's okay. Number two, anyone who has never heard a sermon live in a church from the book of Judges except for about Gideon or Samson, sit down. Okay. Some are like, I'm getting tired, I'm going to sit down no matter what. Thirdly, number three, anyone who has never heard an entire sermon series live in a church on the book of Judges, sit down. No, that's okay. I was assuming there'd only be, let's give it up for the Robbins family. No. All right. I was expecting that. It was not a surprise to me that there would only be a few people. The rest of you would be seated, and thank you for being honest that way. Here's the reason why. The book of Judges is a tough book to read. It really is. It is not a child's nighttime Bible story book. If you skip over Gideon and Samson and get to some of the other spots, you're going to have a little trouble reading Judges to your kids at night. It's a tough book to read. It's also a tough book to preach. And it's not because we don't understand the book of Judges. It's not that it's hard to understand. Here's the deal. If what happens in the book is actually true, then it's a hard book to preach. There's some really difficult things happening in this book. Things like disobedience and dysfunction and destruction are just a few of the issues that are found in the book of Judges. And to really encourage you this morning, give you kind of an encouraging beginning, the overall message of the book of Judges is that God's people self-destruct. When they can't kind of begin to follow the world around them, they self-destruct and they get their values from their neighbors instead of God, and things go really, really bad. Welcome to this morning. But the great news about the book of Judges is that because it's part of the scripture, it's part of God's grand redemptive narrative. It's not in there by accident, and certainly not because of luck. Judges is going to show us that despite our tendency to sin and wander from God, His relentless grace is always at work, both then and now. And I want you to see that over and over again as we take this journey through Judges. We have a tendency to wander from God. I have a tendency to wander from God. But He continues to pursue me with His relentless grace over and over and over again. And I believe that He does the same for you, so we should be thankful for that. So today we begin a series in the book of Judges. The subtitle is this, Broken People, But a Faithful God. Broken people, but a faithful God. And again, if we're completely honest, we would say that at times we are broken people. At times we wander a little bit from God, and I don't think I'll get any argument that we live in a broken world that has broken away from God. So let's go to the book of Judges. If you have your copy of Scripture, find that for me, if you would, the book of Judges. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's 165 in your Pew Bible, or Judges, and we're going to start in Judges chapter 1. If you can find the book of Joshua, then you just turn to the right and you'll find Judges. Our journey through Judges that we'll take over the next several weeks will not be a verse-by-verse study, but we'll be covering a number of different things. I have found, as a teacher and as a pastor, understanding the background for a book is really important, so bear with me for a few moments. I think these introductory thoughts are going to be helpful for you to understand the book of Judges, what it's all about. So the actual term Judges is a Hebrew term which means deliverer or savior. So when you think about these judges that we'll be mentioning over the next several weeks, they're really considered deliverers or lowercase s saviors, people that God appoints to come in to do some rescuing. So they're deliverers or saviors, lowercase s. That's really what the term judges means. And the book of Judges covers about 400 years of Jewish history. So it's quite a long period of time. And as we begin the book of Judges, I think it's good for us to know this. Judges begins with the death of Joshua and ends with the beginning of the Jewish monarchy. So if you're trying to kind of put this all in the picture, and those of you that are going through the Gospel Project, you maybe already have this all down. Or have we gone through Judges already, Joe? All right, so you should probably be able to come up and teach us yourselves, right, Gospel Project people? The children of Israel don't have a king yet, so King Saul, King David, and King Solomon are not in the picture yet. It starts with the death of Joshua and ends with the beginning of the Jewish monarchy. And during the time of Judges, the nation of Israel is occupying the land God had promised them. But it's sharing it with other cultures who didn't recognize God or worship the one true God. The judges were not elected like we see here. They didn't have lawn signs, Samson for judge. Okay, they didn't have those. They were appointed by God. And in many cases, there were actually local judges that were appointed to deal with a local issue, a local conflict from other nations coming in. So they weren't for the whole nation as far as the whole countryside, but often just a local area. And God would raise them up to deal with these foreign conflicts that would come in. So this morning, our introductory time as we start the book of Judges is really about giving us some insight into the people of God during the time of Judges. And I want you to be willing to take this parallel journey with me. We're going a long ways back in history. But I think you're going to notice that the people of God during the time of Judges are a lot like the people of God today. They're a lot like you and I. And so there are some things that they struggled with that we struggle with. And this is mainly written to the people of God, God's people. And Judges chapter 1 through 2 really could be used, in my opinion, as a description of Christianity and the church today because of the challenges. So Judges chapter 1 starts with the death of Joshua. That very first verse says, after the death of Joshua. And under Joshua, Israel had begun to conquer the land God had promised them, but the process was still ongoing. So you with me there? God has brought them out of the wilderness. They're entering into the promised land. They've begun to conquer it, but the process is still going on when we enter into the book of Judges. But there's a huge problem. A huge problem right at the beginning of the book of Judges. And if you're a careful reader of your Bible, we're not going to look at these verses specifically, but if you go to chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, you'll notice that it talks about Joshua. And you say, well, chapter 1 and verse 1 says Joshua died. In chapter 2, 1 through 6, it says Joshua's still alive. You're like, did they get it confused? No, the Bible actually uses flashbacks. It's a flashback. And so it tells us that in Judges chapter 1, there's a problem. And this problem started even before Joshua died. And after Joshua died, this problem continued. And here's the problem that we want to address this morning, at least initially. The problem was this: partial obedience. Partial obedience was the problem that they struggled with. Partial obedience. I want you to follow with me several passages. I want you to see them in your Bible. And again, if you make notes in your Bible, you might want to write partial next to some of these verses. So follow with me. And I apologize ahead of time. I don't know if I'm pronouncing some of these foreign nations accurately. I'm going to do my very, very best. Okay? I didn't take Palestinian names in seminary. I'm sorry about that. I didn't. Whoa, shame on me. Here we go. First, chapter 1, verse 19. The Lord was with the men of Judah, tribe of Judah. They took possession of the hill country, but they were unable to drive out the people from the plains because they had chariots fitted with iron. Oh no, they had chariots and they couldn't drive them all out. Oh no. Verse 21, the Benjamites, another tribe, however, did not drive out the Jebusites who were living in Jerusalem. To this day, the Jebusites live there with the Benjamites. Benjamites, another tribe, Jebusites, the foreign nation. Verse 22, but Manasseh, another tribe, notice this repetition, did not drive out the people of Bethshan or Tanakh or Dor or Iblim or Megiddo and their surrounding settlements, for the Canaanites were determined to live in that land. 29 to 31, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites living in Gezer. But the Canaanites continued to live there among them. Neither did Zebulun, another tribe of God, drive out the Canaanites living in Kitron, or that place. So these Canaanites lived among them, but Zebulun did subject them to forced labor. Nor did Asher, another tribe, drive out those living in Akko, or Sidon, or Ahalab, or Exib, or those other places. Do you see the partial disobedience? Over and over again, God said, go in, drive out the nations, this is your land. They went in, they conquered it a little bit, but they didn't drive them out completely. As I was reading this, I thought to myself, what's the big deal? Didn't they do some conquering? You tell me, did they do some conquering? I mean, they did. They went in, they fought. What's the big deal? Well, the big deal is this. They did not finish the task that God had called them to. God had called them to drive out those nations, and God, as a matter of fact, commanded them to do this, and they didn't respond. God had promised through Joshua to them, if you follow my lead, you will have total and complete success. And they didn't do it. It says in Joshua 1, I'll read the verses for you, they'll be on the screen. This is what God says to Joshua. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left that you may be successful wherever you go. And where are they going? They're going to the promised land. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. God says, if you follow my lead, I will give you complete success and you'll be prosperous as you go into the land. Drive the nations out. They go in and they say, we've done some of this, but they have chariots. Chariots versus the creator of the universe. It's no contest. And it says in the book of Judges that they were afraid. I'm okay with them being afraid. Here's the big problem. They did not fully trust and obey what God had said to them. They didn't. It says they fought against the Jebusites. And they drove some of them out, but they couldn't get them all out. So they're like, oh, okay, you can live here. That's all right. They tried to get rid of some of these other nations completely, and they couldn't get them out, and they're like, oh, it's not that big a deal. What we'll do is we'll make you be our hired servants, but you can stay. Partial obedience. They compromised because of their feelings, because of what they thought their circumstances would dictate for them. They also compromised because the culture around them influenced them more than God's word. Did you hear what I just said? Their culture around them influenced them more than God's word. You think God's people ever struggle with the culture influencing us more than God's word? What happened to them, this compromise, this partial obedience, brought up a concept in my mind that I think we struggle with. And here it is. Compromise leads to less than what God has intended for us. Time and time again, I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in the lives of believers. I've seen it in churches. When we compromise, we receive less than what God has intended for us. You see Christians who are struggling, they're not growing, they're not joyful, they're not happy, they're not relishing in their relationship with God, and often it's because they've chosen partial obedience. And that compromise gives less than what God has intended for us. Think about it for a moment, parents. As you were maybe parenting young children, and I remember back to my days as a young child, and I know that my mom and dad had what was best intended for me, they do. And there were times when I would maybe, potentially, partially obey. And when I partially obeyed, I didn't get what I thought they had intended for me. And guess whose fault that was? That was mine. They wanted these full blessings in my life, but there were times when I didn't receive what they wanted to intend for me because of my partial obedience, and we do the same thing. As followers of Christ, God has given to us an incredible identity. You understand your identity in Christ, I hope. And he desires for you and I to be people of joy, people that are maturing, people of influence, people who enjoy who we are in Christ and what he has planned for us. However, we often live lives of compromise and partial obedience, and we miss out on what God has intended for us. Let me say it to you this way. When we feed our lives with things that lead us away from God, we become spiritually starved. That's not what God has for us. When we compromise God's truth in our decision-making process, we remove ourselves from God's desire to protect and provide for us. That's God's best for us. He wants to protect and provide for us. And so when we compromise, we remove ourselves out from under that protection and that provision that God has for us. And we wonder why we don't feel that we're really growing in our faith. It could be compromise. I would say that most of you in this room, if I had a one-on-one kind of an interview with you, and I said to you or asked you, do you disobey all the time? Do you disobey God all the time? Your answer would most likely be, no, I don't disobey all the time. Well, good for you. If you would have interviewed the Israelites, they would have said, we did some conquering. I mean, come on, we did some. And so we wouldn't say that we disobey all the time, but partial obedience has its consequences. A.W. Tozer said it this way, one compromise here, another there. And soon enough, the so-called Christian and the man in the world look the same. Right? Pretty soon we look the same. So individually, for me and for you, I want us to, as we even begin the book of Judges, we need to take the time on a regular basis to reflect on our own lives and see, are there ways that I'm compromising? And because I'm compromising, I'm missing out on God's best for my life. Are you compromising at work? Are you compromising at school? Are you compromising in your family? Are you compromising morally? Are you compromising in relationships? All these areas are places that we can compromise, and when we do, we miss out what God has intended for us. I want to take a moment just to mention a thought about relationships, because relationships can be really, really powerful. It doesn't have to be just dating relationships. It can be all different kinds of relationships. And too often, Christians compromise when it comes to relationships. And I'm not talking about heavy relationships with non-believers, hoping them to win them to Christ. Because I've been just, as Michelle Johnson would say, super psyched about the opportunity to meet unsaved people and my coaching and other things and students. I've been super psyched about that opportunity to build relationships with people, to introduce them to Jesus Christ. That's not compromise. That's just cool things to do. That's fun to do. We're talking about we compromise in these other areas because we just kind of push away the values of God. And I read this statement that I thought was really interesting. It says, relationships should draw you closer to Christ, not closer to sin. Don't compromise to keep anyone. God is more important. And this is not applying to marriage, because if you're married, you stay married. That's what we're saying here. But really, we compromise and we do these things in relationships, and we wonder why we're not experiencing God's best. But it's not just individually. If we are compromising people, we will become a compromising church. And compromising churches lack impact. They really do. Unfortunately, I believe there are a lot of churches in the United States of America that are compromising churches, and they've lost their influence because of partial obedience. Charles Spurgeon, the pastor, theologian, he's been gone for a long time. He's not a recent guy. But he made this statement. I believe that one reason why the Church of God at this present moment has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church. Wow. And that's from decades ago. So partial obedience is something that we need to keep in mind, because compromise leads us to less than what God has intended for us. One final comment about this particular thing in the book of Judges, because I think we get the wrong view of God when we think about compromise, as far as him calling us not to compromise. I believe that when we talk about not compromising, some people look at God as a hateful and vengeful God, that, hey, if you compromise, I'm coming after you and I'm going to smack you. And no, he will discipline. But I think this no compromise challenge from God comes from a heart of a God who says, you're missing out on what I've intended for you. You're missing out on what I want for your life. And if you sense there's something missing in your walk with God, check it for compromise. Check it for partial obedience. That might be the reason why. So go with me now to chapter 2. Again, we're looking at the situation of the people here in the book of Judges. In verses 8 and 9 in chapter 2, we read that Joshua passes away. Then comes the powerful and sobering verse number 10 in chapter 2. This is a verse that perhaps you should underline in your Bibles. Judges chapter 2, verse 10, and says, "After that whole generation, Joshua's generation, had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel." Verse 10, we are given a general description of the people who came after Joshua, but it doesn't give us a list here. So how do we know what he's talking about when he says, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel? Well, if we were to scan the rest of the book of Judges, and we'll do that just quickly now. If you were to scan the rest of the book of Judges, this is what you'd find: idolatry, violence, revenge, immorality, and relativism, just to name a few. And guess what? Those are really difficult words, right? And they're targeted at God's people. This is the people of God that are practicing these things, this generation that came after him. And in Judges 21:25, it says this: "Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And I know we kind of go, "Oh, wow, that is such our culture today." Be careful. Because that was written about God's people. And I'm afraid that we at times can be people who do what's right in our own eyes. "Hey, how'd you come to that decision? You know, I thought it was the best thing. Did you pray about it? Not really. Did you read God's word? Not really. I just thought, hey, it's just the best thing to do. I had a gut feeling." Okay. Are we any different than other people if we're making decisions with our gut as opposed to God's word and prayer? I don't know. So here's the very challenging and sobering thing about Judges 2 and verse 10. Listen to me. We are only one generation away from being a post-Joshua generation ourselves. One generation away. One generation away of being those people, post-generation. That is scary. Whether you think it's your kids, or your grandkids, or your great-grandkids, it doesn't really matter to me, but the idea is we are really, really close. One generation away. So what do we do? Well, we need to realize this. Passing on a spiritual legacy must be intentional. Must be intentional. It will not just happen. I hate to break it to all of us. Just coming to church is not going to pass on a spiritual legacy. It may pass on church attendance, but it's not going to pass on a spiritual legacy. So what does it look like to pass on the spiritual legacy? Quickly here. First of all, the next generation needs to know who God is. And if that next generation is in this room, they might want to sense that you're a little excited about letting people know who God is. That's where you maybe would say, "Amen," or "Yes. This is the safe zone here." God, who is God? God is creator. He is holy. He is just. He is loving. He is righteous. He is personal. He is merciful. He is powerful. He's sufficient. He's faithful. And he's forgiving. Amen. I can do this all day. All right. That's okay. Who God is. People need to know who God is. And here's how I realize this. I think this is really so important. These days, God's name takes a big hit all the time. Even when we have storms, God's name and his character takes a hit. He's just a mean God, or he's an absent God, or he's an uncaring God. And that's not my God. And how are you going to do it? You got to tell people who God is. He's all these things and so much more. We sing about it. God is a strong God. He's the rock that won't move. He's the one true God. He's the good, good Father. Because he is with us, whom shall I fear? And hallelujah, you are good. Like, wow. What's up with you? I'm just encouraging you to let people know, especially the people of God, who God is. And remember, we're not talking about primarily telling unsaved people this or non-believers. You're telling each other, your kids, your grandkids, your nieces, your nephews, other people that follow Jesus Christ, God is God, and He is good. And so my kids, I'm hoping that they know that Pam and I believe in who God is. And they would tell other people, and it would be passed on from generation to generation. Here's another thing. The next generation needs to know what God has done and what He is doing. He's all these things, these attributes, but He's active as well. What had God done for Israel? I don't know. That thing about bringing them out of Egypt, that was kind of cool. The whole Red Sea giant aquarium, both sides, that was kind of cool. Taking them and providing for them in the wilderness and bringing them into the promised land and so on and so forth and keeping His covenant with them. That was really cool what God has done. And is He done with Israel? The answer is no. He has promised great things for Israel. And the question is, what has God done for you? And if the only thing that comes out of your mouth when I ask that question is, well, 37 years ago He saved me, I'm hoping there's more. Because you mean God took a break after He saved you for 37 years? He's never done anything for you? I believe He has done. Has He answered prayer in your life? Has He given you stability and strength and joy and just kind of helping you in those difficult times? Yes. Has God done things for you, folks? Then we need to tell people. I'm not talking about making a sign and walking around being kind of weird that way, but just saying to people, when the time comes and God enters into your life and does something for you, you'll let people know. I just love how God works in different ways, and you need to be looking for those things, looking for those opportunities and being involved, and then when God does it, tell somebody. Last week, I mentioned that I had the opportunity about 2 weeks ago in a counseling session to lead someone to Christ who desperately needed Jesus Christ and was really ready to receive the gospel. That's great. That's what God has done. I'm going to tell you that. I don't know what God's done lately. Well, you need to start thinking about that and then tell people. And is God continuing to work? Is He done? He's not done. You should be thinking, God, I look forward to what You're going to do next week. I can't wait to see what You're going to do with me at my job, how You're going to use me in my job to further Your kingdom. God, I can't wait to see how You're going to work in my family. Seriously, you understand what I'm saying here. God, I can't wait to see what You're going to do in my family, how You're going to work in my family, what You're going to do, because You haven't left. And when you start doing those things, I need to let people know that You are God. So that generation after generation knows who God is and what He's done. And whose responsibility is it? I'm sorry, folks. It's you and me. If we don't say it, if we don't proclaim it, if we don't herald it, we're going to be a post-Joshua generation. So we have that obligation. And just a little side note here, because I need to wrap up. I know that. It says in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." So we need to do this. Pass this on to other followers of Jesus Christ. Before I go to the third part here, I just want to stop for a moment. When I say pass on a spiritual legacy, as a good Baptist church, and I think a Baptist church who really is balanced here, please don't get caught up in the fact passing a spiritual legacy is not saying, oh, listen, you can only use this translation. That's the legacy I want to pass on to you. No, you can say that, but that's not a spiritual legacy. Listen, a spiritual legacy is what kind of clothes you're going to wear to church or this or that. No, that is your spiritual preference list. That's optional. And I'm actually glad a few of those things they used to do a few generations ago are gone. They're just gone. But who God is and what He has done, that needs to be passed on. Chapter 2 contains one more important piece of information critical to understanding the book of Judges. We understand that they struggled with partial obedience. They also were one generation away from forgetting God, at least for us. Look at verses. Start with verse number 11. It says, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors who brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook Him and served Baal and the Asherahs." In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them, and they were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders, yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to others' gods and worshiped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. That's a long passage there, but here's what it describes. It happens over and over again in the book of Judges. It's called the cycle of sin. I don't want you to put this chart down because I'm going to give you some other information, but I want you to see it visually. Israel serves the Lord. Then the next part, I don't like the wording here, I'm going to change it. They did not fall into sin. They ran to sin. It wasn't like, oops, we stumbled on those idols. They went right after them. God punishes them or disciplines them. They cry out to the Lord. God raises up a judge. Israel is delivered, and they have a moment of peace. Let me give you another way to look at this. I'm going to give you six words with S's. That's how I remember it. It's really important to remember the cycle of sin in Judges. Here you go. Ready? Sin is the first one, usually idolatry or immorality. Secondly is slavery. God hands the people over to a foreign power, the Philistines, like the Philistines. Then a big word for you, ready? Supplication. After a period of time, the people realize, this is all our fault. We brought this on ourselves. God, please help us. You with me so far? They sin, they get disciplined, they supplication, then salvation. God sends deliverance in the form of a judge. All right, you people pray to me, you're sincere, I'll send someone like Samson or Gideon to rescue you. Next, you have solitude. It says over and over again in the book of Judges, the people enjoyed a time of peace. Sometimes it would be a few years, sometimes it'd be a longer time, but they enjoyed a time of peace. And then the last one, is sin. They would start the cycle all over again. Now, as we wrap this up, here's what I'm thinking. And I've taught this, I've read this many, many times. I'm like, what is wrong with these people? Are you with me? What is wrong with these people? They sin and follow after idolatry. God disciplines them. They say they're sorry. He sends this really cool deliverer at times. And then they get peace and they have this time of peace. And then they're like, uh-oh, we don't really like the peace so much. Let's go back to sinning again. If you're like me, I'm like, God, what is up with these people? I am so glad we are not like them. That's the part where I wrote in my notes that really wasn't true. As followers of Christ, as God's people today, even after you come to faith in Christ, you and I will sin again. We will sin. And when we sin, we don't need to be saved again, but we strain our relationship with God. And the question is, how long are we going to stay in those consequences? Because God's going to send some consequences. He's going to make our life uncomfortable when we sin. How long are we going to stay before we cry out to him for forgiveness? 1 John 1:9 says this. This is not a salvation verse. This is a deal with your relationship with God that you already have verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This should be something we're using a lot. Because here's what the Bible teaches. Once you come to faith in Christ, it doesn't teach that you will be sinless. It teaches that you and I should sin less. Think of it this way. I want to spend more time in the peaceful area and not be so quick to go back to what got me in the cycle in the first place. How about you? So we learn from the book of Judges that they had this cycle, but it's not like, oh, those guys were so messed up. No, we have the same kind of deal that we have to work with in our own lives, in our own walk with God. So this morning, thank you for working with me here. This is really kind of the backdrop of the book of Judges, the kind of people that we're dealing with and the judges are going to be dealing with. And I want you to know there are a lot of exciting stories in the book of Judges, some really cool things. There's actually some really harsh things. There's some cutting off of body parts and other things. And we may not get to all those, but you have your own copy. You can read it. But I want you to know that the stories and the people in the stories are not going to be our primary focus. We'll cover them, but they're not our primary focus. Let me finish with one final quote from Tim Keller, a quote about the book of Judges. Here it is. Judges is not about following moral examples. It is about a God of mercy and long-suffering who continually works in and through us despite our resistance to his purposes. Ultimately, there is only one hero in the book of Judges, and it's God. But we have much to learn. You need to come back on a regular basis. I'm excited about preaching through the book of Judges. And like I said, only three of you have a pass to maybe skip a few weeks. The rest of you have never heard a whole series in the book of Judges. Why don't you stand as Joe dismisses us in prayer?